Good morning to you again. If you came in after the beginning of service, we started off with baptism. Mr. Richard and Mary Bates, again, thank you for your courage. Mr. Richard and Miss Mary, thank you for the guests that gathered. Thank you, church, for supporting them. If you missed that, well, you missed a blessing. I never get tired of people going through the waters of baptism and going public with their faith. We as a church should never grow bored with lives changed by Jesus Christ. If you're new with us, my name is Jared. I am the pastor here at Pine Grove Baptist Church, and it truly is an honor to be worshiping with you today. Our only request of you as our guests is stop by our guest service table in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation for you. Again, welcome to those listening online or on the podcast in the weeks to come. We're in a series today, wrapping up, in fact, a teaching series entitled Success. We've looked at perspective, we've looked at purpose. Today we discuss priority. And I just start with a confession that I've stated the last 2 weeks, and I say it to you again. I desire to see you be successful in 2024. Selfishly, I want to be successful in 2024. I want our church to be on a path of success. And it's not worldly success. It's not what you would find online or talking of power, possession, accumulation of more money. The focus really has been on spiritual success in 2024. If you've missed the last few weeks, I want to provide you a quick definition for spiritual success. And it's like this. Spiritual success is to know and understand your God-given purpose and to move confidently in that calling. Like, Pastor, that says nothing to me. That tells me if you've missed the last 2 weeks of service, and go back and check it out online, because those statements about purpose and calling are defined more in the previous sermons. It's available online. Check that out. I'm going to invite you to turn once again in your Old Testament to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, we've been reading for several weeks in this passage of Scripture. Again, if you are new with us today, the Old Testament book of Joshua is dealing with this man named Joshua who assumes the leadership for the people of Israel and given the mighty task of leading the people into the promised land. His mentor, his advisor, his friend Moses has passed. Joshua is the man that is going to lead these people on military campaigns, fighting a variety of enemies. But Joshua has learned, what we read in the book of Joshua and what we are finding true today, is that victory comes through faith in God and obedience to His word rather than through military might or numerical superiority. That was true for Joshua. It is true for us today. Our dependence upon God and God alone. We're going to read three verses, 7, 8, and 9 of Joshua chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Your translation may be different. It may be electronic. You may not even have a Bible. It's on the overhead behind us. Let's follow along together. Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Instructions given to Joshua. I believe there's application for you and I today. Before we go any further, let's stop and pray together as we start the preaching of God's word. Pray with me. Father God, we love you. We, as the people gathered together, enter into your presence, to your throne room of grace, in a posture of humility and a cry of dependency to you and you alone, God. Father, we ask through the name of Jesus Christ that the presence will be here. Your presence, Father, through the Holy Spirit, will be present in this place. Through the name of Jesus Christ, we bind and rebuke any evil or demonic activity that would love to distract or to distort the truth of this message. I pray that the Spirit of the living God moves freely in this place, that we can leave in one accord, stating we have been in the presence of the living God. We praise you, King Jesus, and amen. We find ourselves again focusing on spiritual success. By way of recap, we have introduced three principles that lead us to spiritual success. This isn't a recipe. It's a path that you get to choose to assume and apply to your life. The first week was the godly understanding of perspective. The second week was the principle of godly purpose. And again today, the principle of godly priorities. I say this to you, and many of you have already learned this, and I'm a slow learner, so I'm learning what you already know. The older I get, the more I realize how important it is to be selective. A few of you have learned that lesson, and you're like, amen. The rest of you are like, what are you talking about? The older I get, the more important I find it is to be selective. Opportunities abound. Invitations arise. Opinions are given. Obstacles are present. Everywhere we turn, I am learning, and I pray you are learning, to sift through these things and be selective in what I choose to do. The key to spiritual success is being selective. I want to stop for a moment and give you a statement that I read by author James Clear. It's going to sound confusing at first. I want to try to break it down. He makes the statement, it's hard to save poor early decisions with good late decisions. Yeah, I had to read it again. It's hard to save poor early decisions with good late decisions. And he gives a couple of illustrations. It's hard to build a happy marriage if you married an unhappy person. You made a poor early decision. It's hard to make money in real estate if you overpaid at the beginning. Early decisions, poor decisions. If you're writing a novel and you chose a topic nobody's interested in, don't complain that your book didn't sell. Early decisions, poor early decisions impact later consequences. He writes, the effects of poor early decisions tend to linger longer than we expected. Spiritual success begins with being selective in our life. When we know where we are headed and we focus in that direction, then we are less likely to be distracted by less important things. Knowing where you're going can sift through the opportunities and the opinions and the obstacles. No, thank you. I appreciate it. That's not where I'm heading. And you say, no, thank you. Selection, choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Priorities. If we were to stop and have coffee this morning, or maybe brunch, and we were to have an in-depth conversation, I would almost bet if you're like me, you will paint a picture of some things that you desire in your life, and then we evaluate your calendar or your pocketbook or your activities, and it would be like this. This is where I want to be, but this is what I'm doing, and the paths are running in two different directions. And the Church of God said, preach it, Pastor. I know. I'm there. Before we go any further, I want to just make a pause and a confession to you. What I am fixing to share with you from the Word of God, you're going to walk out of this place saying, I already knew that. That's the problem. Because information alone does not lead to transformation. We have got to do some things with what we know the Word of God has told us. In fact, you can ask Alexa or Siri or open up your YouTube or even go to that godforsaken TikTok and find anything you want to find in the world. But knowing those things doesn't change some things in your life. Priorities is the focus this morning. We know what to do. We just don't do consistently what we know to do. Pastor, your tone sounds a little aggressive this morning. You need to back off. I apologize. But this is important. And if you're like me, you're going to hear a talk about priorities, and it's going to go in this side and out that side, and you're going to start Monday morning in the same old place you've always been if you don't allow the Word of God and the person of God to transform your life. Because we know what to do, we just don't do consistently what we know we should be doing. Again, I make this statement to you, I am preaching to a believer, a son or daughter of God, a follower of Jesus Christ. If you don't identify as such, you're in the right place. I believe you have been gathered in this place to be introduced to the person of Jesus Christ, who will take you to the throne of heaven and introduce you to God Himself. So these questions and statements made in a few moments about priorities deal with your understanding of Jesus Christ. If that's not where you are, your starting point is to accept Christ. And I'll circle back in a few minutes. So the question that I want to present to you from the Word of God is this. How do I move consistently in the direction of my priorities? Pastor, how do I move consistently in the direction of my priorities? I'm glad you asked. I want to provide three statements from the book of Joshua to encourage you to move in the direction of your priorities. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's this. You need to remember your first priority. Again, if we were having brunch and you were to tell me your priorities, I would imagine of some sorts it's going to say, I go to work. Why do you go to work? It's not because you love work. It's because you have a mortgage and a car payment and kids in braces and kids outgrowing clothes and you need to eat. And that dog needs food. I go to work to get money. My priority is money. I'm retired. I do whatever I want, says the retired person. Hashtag not true. Your life is even more busy upon retirement. You just have less money oftentimes. Joking aside, I do what I want. And it may be so. It may be exercising. It may be visiting family. It may be traveling. What is your priority? My submission to you, your first priority is not the accumulation of possessions. It is not the promotion or the advancement at work. It's not graduating with that coveted degree. It's not even greater influence or authority. Those are not your first priority as a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, what is my priority? Again, you know this. I want to remind you what Jesus said. Jesus, your Lord and Savior, said regarding your priority. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells us, leaves no misgivings about what our priority should be. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39, I read quickly. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Just a bit of context. If you go back and read the previous subheading, verse 23 of chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel, the Sadducees came to attack Jesus about the resurrection and what happens when people die. You can go back and read that. But Jesus drops a mic on those old boys and shuts them down. The Pharisees got their feelings hurt, and they want to come and try to go toe-to-toe with Jesus. They're not very bright men, but that's a side note. Verse 34, these people come to Jesus, and they ask him this question. To them, then one of them, a lawyer, which tells me pretty bright individual, asked Jesus a question, trying to test Jesus. Jesus, or teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? To which Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But just in case you check that box, he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And then he adds, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. By way of reminder, my first priority as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a son and daughter of God, is to obey God alone. It is to be in relationship with God alone. It is to love God with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my strength. I want you to hear clearly that you don't get to pick and choose your first priority. Jesus picked it. Jesus told you, the Word of God affirms it, you get to do what you want to do with that. I want to just simply remind you to walk consistently in the direction of your priorities, you must remember the commandment to love God first and foremost. I want to read a statement provided by the late Dr. Charles Stanley stating about the priority of your life. The most important thing in your life, my life today, tomorrow, next month, next year, even decades beyond, to the moment we die, the most important priority is your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The number one priority in life is to be that time we spend alone with God. Pastor, I appreciate that. That's just not very realistic in my life. I just have too many things going on to spend the time with God, as you just stated. One more time, information doesn't change you. It is the conviction, the transformation that comes when I believe what I just read, and that the single most important aspect of my life is the time I spend alone with God in His Word. Period. If you have to interject a comma, but, you're already on the wrong path. My encouragement to you as your pastor, spending the time with God. If you're going to move consistently in the direction of your priorities, you must remember your first priority, and it is God and God alone. Turning our attention back into Joshua chapter 1, I find it striking, interesting, that this Joshua, who has been instructed to lead a group of, if I could say this, a group of misfits, respectfully. They've been wandering the desert for 40 years. They are not militarily ready to engage warfare. So Joshua's instruction by God, knowing what's with him and where he's moving, God says, I want you to focus on the Word of God as your singular priority today, tomorrow, and every day forward. It is you and me, oh boy. What's striking, if I was in the situation of consultant or advisor to Joshua, I would be handing him some military strategy, reading up on some tactics and procedures to maneuver in these upcoming campaigns. I would probably be giving him some literature on diplomatic relations. You're going into a hostile foreign area. I want you to read up and be versed on the culture you're moving into. Geopolitical negotiations. I'm going to be taking your land. It's because God told me so, and you need to give it up. That's a pretty strong negotiation. Maybe some fiscal policy. We're going to assume all that you have, and this is the roles we're going to play by. Economics, possibly. Maybe even Stephen Covey's book, How to Influence People. That's not it, is it? How to Win Friends and Influence Others. None of that was given to Joshua. How do you know that, Pastor? You just read the text. Verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9 tells you what his priority is. Be. If you didn't listen, let me read it to you one more time. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Remember, military is in front of him, or warfare, and these are the words to Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may be prosper, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then again he says in verse 8, the book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Again, I'm not a smart man, but we just read the text together. Nowhere does God mention the warfare, the geopolitical negotiations, the fiscal responsibility or economics or the logistics of what's ahead. God tells Joshua, the key to spiritual success is tied directly to the obedience to the Word of God. Success for Israel, success for Joshua, success for you and for me is simply this statement, staying tied tightly and tethered to the Word of God. That's what you got for me, Pastor? Hold up, back up 1 second, Jenny. We're going to get there in just a second. Staying tied to the Word of God. Your first priority is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then it becomes through the obedience to the Word of God. I draw your attention again to verses 7 and 8. If you have your Bibles in front of you, there's a statement that states, all the law which Moses commanded, obey that, And then he says in verse 8, obey the book of the law. Now, we know in hindsight that the first five books of our Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, were written by Moses. But this wasn't there when Moses was walking and Joshua was following. I want to just give you some kind of clarification. During the years of Moses' leadership, he kept a written record of God's words and acts and committed this record to the care of the priest. So Moses is writing and observing what God tells him, and then he says to Joshua, obey Moses' command, those written instructions, and this book of the law. I just want to give you some clarity as you go back and review. The book of the law included the book of covenant, Exodus chapter 24, verses 4 and 7. We're not going to go back and read that. The book of the law included a record of the journeys of the Israelites from Egypt into Canaan, Numbers chapter 33 and verse 2. And then the book of the law included special regulations dealing with the inheritance of the land in Canaan, Numbers chapter 36 and verse 13. My point again, Moses kept a detailed record, the book of the law, of all that was happening, and it was given to the priest to be remembered. Okay, I appreciate that, Pastor, but what does that have to do with me? Joshua's instructions in verse 7 and 8 was told to take the time to read that book of the law and to make it a part of his inner person by meditating on it daily. Here we go. The key to success for Joshua is the same for you and me today. It is being intensely focused upon God and in consistent faithfulness to the Word of God. First priority is God, followed by the obedience to His Word. And you're like, I want to ask this for a friend, because I kind of know the answer, but this person may not. What does that look like, Pastor? What does it mean to be faithful to the Word of God? What does it mean to be obedient to God's revealed truth? And I provide three statements to you. I feel like every one of us can make a step in the next direction if you follow the instructions. To be in the Word of God means you are reading your Bible. What a profound statement in the modern church. People don't read their Bibles. You do read a devotion on your phone. You might do let's just stop there. I don't want to get ugly and say something silly. Truthfulness, we don't read our Bibles as we should. If you're not reading your Bible at all, I want to encourage you to start in the book of John. You don't have to sit there and read all 22 chapters, I believe. Start with just a few verses and just physically read. I'm learning. Reading is becoming a lost art in our modern society, because you watch and you flip. And if it's longer than like 3 minutes, I'm not even going to watch that. And you keep flipping, and your brain is triggered for impulsive gratification. Reading the Word of God, there's something about when you park your rear end in a seat and you open up the Word of God and you say, Father God, please speak to me. The Word of God speaks to you. That's baloney. You haven't met God then, have you? Reading your Bible. Beyond reading is the application of studying your Bible. I've been so encouraged. I've had conversations with many of you. Pastor, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm not quite understanding this passage of Scripture. The next step for you is to begin studying the Word of God. And we have many gifted teachers throughout this church that you can step into a class and learn the Word of God. I'm going to kind of just throw out a couple names. If I miss you, don't beat me up. Wednesday night, there's a men's class led by Sean Colley, Bible study. Katrina Sesser leads a women's class, a Bible study. Mr. Bruce Wiggins leads a Bible study currently in the book of Daniel. Wednesday night, youth group, Bible study. Sunday mornings, we have classes for women, Miss Jo Carroll, kind of a co-ed senior adult, Miss Marion Elliott. James Asbell leads a Bible study on Sunday mornings. And if Wednesdays and Sundays don't work, there's a Thursday night group that meets off campus. My point, if you're reading it and you're ready to take the next step, it's going to be engagement in a Bible study. or you can find resources. I use Dr. Tony Evans, Dr. David Jeremiah, Jerry Vines, Charles Stanley. Those are just some of the people that I read, John MacArthur, that you can learn from them. Pastor, I'm reading my Bible. I'm in a study group. I'm doing it. This is the kicker. Are you meditating on the Word of God? You mean like crossing my legs and getting my yoga pants on and going, That's Eastern mysticism. And no, that's not what meditation means. The Hebrew word, and you go back and circle this, means to mutter. You ever heard like a toddler just jibber-gabber? That's not what it is. You're muttering back the Word of God. You've been in the Word of God personally and corporately, and you have it buried in your heart, and you're able to bring up these scriptures, meditating and muttering it back to God, reminding God of the promises that He made, giving it back to Him. I dare to say that we all have a greater step in the process of meditation, learning the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, giving it back to God. It was the practice of the Jews to read scripture aloud and talk about it to themselves and to one another. Meditation. This explains why God warned Joshua that the book of the law was not to depart out of his mouth. He was to be continually muttering back the Word of God. I recognize for many of you that was an unmoving statement. Your priority is to be first and foremost to God. And from that priority, you walk in obedience to the Word of God by reading your Bible, studying your Bible, and meditating on your Bible. If you truly desire to move in the path of spiritual success, walking in the directions consistently to your priorities, you must remember your first priority. But secondly, you must remind yourself of the why. How many times have you said to yourself, or you said to your spouse, or you said to your homegirl, I just read this Bible and I get nothing from it. And I'm trying and nothing's happening. And it's really a statement out of frustration, and you're at a point of like, why even do this? Why am I getting up before the rooster is crowing to read my Bible just to be reading words on a page and nothing is happening? I want to remind you of your why. I give you a statement provided by John Gordon. We don't get burnt out because of what we do. We get burned out because we forget why we do it. Thought that would go over a little better than it did, but that's okay. We don't get burned out because of what we are doing. We get burned out because we forget why we do it. So again, I remind you, why do you read your Bible? Why do you walk in obedience to God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit? Well, He told me to. Yes, that's correct. But He told me to goes only so far. Ask your elementary age child. I told you to do it, and what are they doing? Goofing off. That's a side point. Go back with me and read Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and we see this statement of why we do what we do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, this is the why. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we take the time to engage with the living God through His Word? Why do we seek obedience and righteousness and godliness? Why? Why? Outside of obedience, God says, when you do these things, your way will be prosperous and you'll find good success. If you've missed the previous 2 weeks, these words does not indicate possession or accumulation of money or power or prosperity. Success in the Hebrew text, as we're reading, means wisdom and understanding. Prosperous means to break out and move confidently with the wisdom and the understanding you've received through the Word of God. Why do we do this? Because I want to be moving in the path of God's wisdom and understanding. I want to have the confidence and the faith that I've gleaned from the Word of God to move in the direction that God is calling me to move. Pastor Rick Warren makes this observation. Why do we do what we do? You need the time alone with God because the quality of your relationship with God determines the quality of every other relationship you have. Now, that was pretty profound by Pastor Rick. I give this observation to you. If you're struggling with your kids, ask yourself, how's your relationship with God? If you're struggling in your marriage, ask yourself, how is your relationship with God? If you're struggling with your finances, ask yourself, how is my relationship with God? If you're struggling with your boss man or boss lady, ask yourself, how is my relationship with God? To which you're like, who cares about my relationship with God? If they will change, I would be fine. You missed it. Because the relationship with other people, the second commandment we read in Matthew, spills from the first of your obedience and love for God. Something happens. I would say it's transformation. When you are doing what the Word of God tells you to do, the mind operates differently, the heart does differently, the hands and feet, which you should be acting out and seeking retribution. You don't do anything. You forgive. You kill them with kindness. You heap coals upon their head. It's different because you have been changed by God. It's like a candle. If you watch it closely, it gets down to the end and it might burn out. You got to dump the water off or get a bigger wick. You have consistently have to refill your cup as you're walking with God. It's not a one and done thing. Every relationship is impacted by your relationship with God. There's a word that I want to introduce to you, and I don't want you to get upset with me. Discipline and intentionality keeps you on the track of your priorities. Discipline and intentionality. Pastor Greg Grosserl makes this statement. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. I would dare say, and this is generically, we all want to be in a better position financially. I do, at least. Love to have some financial margin. But you keep buying those toys that cost several thousand dollars, those ATVs, brand new rifle, good-looking bass boat, a little tractor, a new pair of shoes, an outfit because I'm going out. Treat yourself. That's all well and good. But if you're charging those items, if you've taken out debt to pay for your toys that more than likely sit in the barn or the yard because you have to work Monday through Friday and you get to play with them on Saturday and you feel guilty because you can't play with them and you miss church because you got to pay the man to pay for the toys, do you see the problem? You want to be financially secure and independent, but your lifestyle, the lack of discipline, and then you complain, I ain't got no money. No joke. Look in the yard or the closet. That's a side note. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Spiritual success is knowing what you want most and disciplining yourself to stay on track. You're like, good luck with that. Third point for you that just said that statement, I want to remind you of this. To move consistently in the direction of your priorities, do not settle for easy. Do not settle for easy. I read another stat. I've done a lot of reading this week. I know I'm kind of I'm a dork. James Clear, writer, author, Atomic Habits, made this statement. Life is a constant balance between giving in to the ease of distraction or overcoming the pain of discipline. Excuse me. Let me say it one more time. James Clear writes, life is a constant balance between giving in to the ease of distraction or overcoming the pain of discipline. What's easy, many times, is not an immediate painful action. What's best for you, many times, leads through initial pain. You don't have to say amen. I know it's true for me. It's difficult to consistently choose what's best for your life and also choosing what's easy for your life. It is very, very difficult to choose what's best and what's important, the priority that God says to you, but also being tempted by these easy options. Can I just make a statement to you, and as a reminder, as a child of God, God's purpose for you is to become more like Jesus. God's purpose for you is to develop the family characteristics of a child of God. God's purpose for you is to grow, to mature, and experience spiritual transformation through the person of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I don't really think those aren't really my desires. That's bad. The Word of God very clearly states when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you didn't get a piece of paper that said, hey, I get to go to heaven one day and I'm going to live like hell the rest of my life because the paper said, I'm going to heaven. The paper does say you're going to heaven. But in that contract, or covenant rather, he said, I am to be your Savior, your get out of hell card, and I say that tongue in cheek, but I'm also the Lord of your life. I gave my life on a cross. I died for you. I have full ownership of you and everything of your life. Whoa, I don't know that I did that when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Well, someone misled you. Because when you confess the name of Jesus Christ, you receive salvation and you also receive a new master. A great master. A master that loves you, left the 99 for you and you alone. The master that will give you second and third and fourth unending mercy and grace, but he respects much of his children. Spiritual maturity, spiritual transformation, becoming like Jesus. Let me tell you a little secret. It's not easy. Easy peasy lemon squeezy is not in our Bibles. And we get frustrated when it gets hard, when the discipline is required for us to grind and to do what we know we should be doing, but I want to give up. Don't. The end goal is way better than what you have right now. Don't settle for easy if you're going to move in the direction of your priorities. Let me add this to you, just for the sake of like kicks and giggles. God accomplishes these purposes like Jesus, characteristics of the son and daughter of God, spiritual maturity. He accomplishes these purposes in your life by putting you in difficult situations. And I think we're going to take a step up in our understanding. Turn the page first. You don't learn kindness when you're around a bunch of nice people. It's super easy to be kind when everyone's kind to you. Ha! You don't learn contentment when you have everything you want. You don't learn to love the way Jesus prescribes for us to love until you are in a situation when you're being forced to love unlovable people. Many times, unlovable people come out of an action where they hurt you and they did not acknowledge the hurt, nor did they ask for your forgiveness. And buddy, you're ticked off. Loving unlovable people, forgiving those that don't deserve your forgiveness. Here's a step in your spiritual maturity. Anybody can be happy when everything's going their way, when there's money in the bank and the body's healthy, the marriage is good. Anybody can be happy in that situation. But God teaches you true joy in the middle of suffering, grief, and heartbreak. You want to find the joy of the Lord? He may walk you down a path of utter grief, heartbreak, and suffering. On the other side, the fruit of joy. Pastor, I don't know that I signed up for all this, man. I just kind of wanted to go to heaven and do my thing on Sundays and then live my life the way I wanted to live. You don't have that option as a child of God. Because he's told you point blank, I am to be your first love. I am to have everything in your life. It's me because I died for you. But as you meet God and you experience the Word of God and the Spirit of God becomes alive in you, there comes a point that you quit white-knuckling and fighting what God is inviting you to experience, and you let go and you begin to enjoy the presence of God, the Word of God, the people of God, serving for God. There's this change that happens only through Jesus Christ and His person, the Holy Spirit. But it's not easy, friend. I don't want to trick you. I don't want you to convince you to manipulate you to go to heaven. I want you to accept this on the full discretion of your life. Growing spiritually and maturing is not easy. Don't settle for easy. Don't settle. To walk consistently in the direction of your godly priorities, know your first priority. Remind yourself of the why when you get upset and disappointed, and fight the temptation to choose the easy option. I want to I want to finish with a statement that we ended with last week, and then we'll wind down. If you happen to get antsy because they get out of church, it's almost 12, so you do what you got to do, baby girl. I'm going to keep going. A man's greatest fear should never be a failure, but rather a fear of actually succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. We ended last week at this statement, and I wanted to come back and flesh this out just a bit. Jason Cruz, again, writing, the fear should not be of failing. The fear is actually succeeding at something that, at the end, it didn't really matter. I have the unique role of being a pastor. Part of the duties and responsibilities as a pastor is to officiate or minister at the times of death, specifically preaching funerals. I don't know if you've ever been around funerals or walked the path of death and grief. It's super awkward. Like, it's hard for the family because there's loss and there's pain and there's grief. Then you have this kind of pastor coming in that may or may not know the family, but you're asking them to get up over your loved one and say some words. And as a pastor, we're not supposed to lie. But if homeboy in the coffin didn't live a life reflecting of the message you want to live, you're in a conundrum. My dad said, I'm not going to lie. That was my spiritual mentor. When he said, when you get to these points, you can't lie. So just preach Jesus. Don't talk about that guy or girl. I'm like, Dad, that kind of seems a bit insensitive, isn't it? Oh, you'll get over it. No. Making light of death. But I want you to fast forward to your funeral. Just for a second, let me tell you this. I'm finding myself in these weird, like, it's not deja vu because I've never been there, but I have these moments when I'm thinking forward, when I'm talking to you, and it's going to be a time that you're no longer going to be there, and I'm going to be called to preach your funeral. I know it's super weird. Like, I'm not going to tell you I'm thinking that, but it's like, man, check yourself. I'm not wishing you to die. But our relationship as pastor and parishioner, that's just what's going to happen. So we're fast forwarding. I pray this is many years down the road that you've drawn your last breath. And someone like myself is standing before your casket or at your graveside and your family's on the front row. What do you want me to say about you at that time? With the understanding, I don't want to have to lie. Spiritual priorities come to harvest at the funeral. We are going to reflect on the body of your work at the time of your death. And it may be a celebration of life, it may be a traditional funeral, it may be a graveside, but something's going to be stated about the life you lived. If the pastor sits with your spouse or your family, and all that you can talk about is how much Dad loved NASCAR? All jokes aside, we have a problem. If we're sitting in your living room and you say, Dad loved to hunt, and you can tell the story about that buck and where they were for this buck, and man, do you see the big fish he caught? But there's no mention of godliness or church, spiritual leadership, we have a problem. If we're sitting with your husband talking about you, and all they can talk about was what a wonderful mother you were, how present you were, how active you were in your child's community or where have you, but there's no mention of what mom did with her Bible or where mom gave her money, or where God's, where mom spent her time at church, we got a problem. Because at the funeral, it's over. The book is finished. And myself or someone else will be standing over your body, reflecting back on your spiritual priorities. I know it's a bit morbid. But you have the time today to make those decisions, to give the testimony at that point in the future of a life that lived according to godly principles. Oh, how I wish I can stand before you, or rather you standing at my funeral and say, man, he loved Jesus Christ. He was not a perfect person. And my wife said, amen. But man, he did the best that he knew to do according to the word of God. I hope that my children can say that I would get up out of bed in the morning and I would see dad sitting at the desk with his Bible open. I pray that they can say, when it wasn't fun and it wasn't easy, dad took us to church. I hope they can say there wasn't always a lot of money at our house, but we never missed a meal, and I always watched my mom and dad give the tithe check back to God. We didn't have all that we wanted, but my mom and dad loved Jesus Christ, and they loved me unconditionally. Where'd your dad learn this? From his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Godly priorities start today. What will they say at your funeral? I finish with this statement. There is pain in front of us. There's the pain of discipline, or there will be the pain of regret. The beauty is you get to choose today which pain you will experience. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. We're going to finish our service. I made mention to you at the beginning of service, if you did not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. As mentioned previously, this isn't a get-out-of-hell card. It is, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. He has forgiven me of my sins. Because of that, I want to give my life to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. If that is your desire this morning, as eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I want to lead you in a prayer that begins a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer to yourself silently. Dear God, I confess I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin. With the limited understanding that I have right now, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I want to obey Jesus the rest of my life. Help me, God, to keep the priorities correct in my life. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just indicate that with your hand lifted up? Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. No one's looking. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. To you that have lifted up your hand and indicated by action of your commitment in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, congratulations. The Bible tells us the angels in heaven right now are rejoicing over your decision. The next step is believer's baptism and then getting connected and growing as a follower of Jesus Christ. The decision today is the starting point. It is not the end. Let us walk with you to help you grow in Jesus Christ. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. To those remaining in the room that have the relationship with Jesus Christ, I ask you again, where are you? Are your priorities the ones you say are important, or are your actions showing differently? Pray that you respond to the direction of the Holy Spirit at this time. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for what has been stated. Thank you for the response. We give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.